Today's message is titled Living Freely, Living Generously, Part 2. Living Freely, Living Generously, Part 2. I love that title. I loved it so much I said I'm going to use it again. And in fact, I might use it all month. And I even thought that I would change our theme for this month from liberty and love to living generously, living freely, living generously. Because that's what this month is all about. That's what this series of messages are all about. It's about understanding the freedom that we have in Christ and enjoying that freedom and living fully in that freedom. And then as a result of fully living in that freedom that we have in Christ, living generously, living lavishly generously. And so this morning we're looking at part two, and I want you to take out your bulletin and read with me the view from my place, which is right next to your notes page in the back. I'd just like to have you follow along as I read this. This is from our weekly newsletter. If you don't get our newsletter, you can sign up and get it every Wednesday. But this is the view from my place, which I put into our newsletter every Wednesday. Getting to know the Lord better and becoming more intimate with Him is not a competition. There's no need to compare ourselves to anyone else. No grounds for feeling either superior or inferior because of any other believer's relationship with the Lord. Our God fills heaven and earth, so there's plenty of Him to fill each of our little cups to overflowing. The issue is only one of desire. Do we sincerely want more? Do we see Him as the treasure above treasures? The desire above all other desires, the prize above all other prizes. Are our hearts in agreement with the prophet Jeremiah? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. And if not, there's still no need for shame. We can seek Him for the desire. Instead of a competition or an oppressive burden, the pursuit to know the Lord better is a life-changing opportunity our Creator has extended to any and everyone. It affects how we view life, how we interpret our circumstances, what we desire, and how we behave in relationship to others. And no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, His mission is to relentlessly court our desire for even greater closeness to Him. As for what that pursuit looks like, don't overthink it. It's easy to spend time with someone whose only agenda for you is love. And if we think the Lord has any other agenda for us, we have been deceived. Because the Lord doesn't need anything from us. He is self-contained. What He wants to do is give us His love and have us respond to His love by giving it to others. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, He said to them, I've given you an example that as I have done to you, do to one another. Again, He didn't say, I've washed your feet, now it's my turn. Let me sit down. It was for them to see His example and to share it with one another. And so it is with God. He fills us with His love so that we will fill the lives of others with His love. So this morning's message is living freely, living generously. And that really is the soul of it, what I just read. But I want to elaborate a little bit further by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verses 3 through 10. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. For what I received, writes Paul, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. So we see this picture of this man who was on a single focused vision to eliminate what Christ had begun. He was intent on destroying the church. And one day something happened to him. He didn't get religion. What happened is he had an encounter with the living Christ. And if we read about it in the book of Acts, a light shone from heaven and knocked him off of his animal. And the voice from heaven said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And now you're going to be blind. And they led him into the city. And the Lord later on sent Ananias to open his eyes so he could see. And Paul's life was changed. But it wasn't fear that changed him. It wasn't obligation that changed him. What changed him was, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's motivating factor, the thing that drove him to unbelievable heights and depths for the Lord. And if we read his life, we see he experienced excruciating suffering and kept on going. But what powered him was the grace of God. His experience of it, his understanding of it, powered him. Earlier in this chapter, well, here's the main idea, if you're taking notes. And you will need this. I'm going to give you three statements, so your notes are going to be messed up if you don't follow my directions. Okay, I'm telling you ahead of time. If you're a note keeper, they're going to be messed up unless you do what I say. So here's the main idea. Doing the right things for God. Many of us, when we become believers, we want to do the right thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to want to do the right thing. But someone once said about the devil, and this is not your main statement, by the way, I'm digressing or I'm kind of elaborating a little bit. Someone once said about the devil, if he can't get you to step on the brakes, then he'll step on the accelerator. And if he can't get you to not want to do the right thing, then what he'll do is take us beyond what the Scripture gives us directions to do. Yes. And then doing the right thing becomes a bad thing because it's coming from the wrong place. It becomes an oppressive thing. Yes. It becomes a duty, an obligation. And instead of the joy of the Lord filling our lives and pushing us forward through life. Like Paul, the grace of God is what's moving me forward. Instead of that, it becomes this sense of shame if I don't do it, or guilt or obligation, or somehow God's going to withhold from me. There's something evil now attached to it. So back to the main point. Doing the right things for God flows from thinking the right things about God. Doing the right things for God flows from thinking the right things about God and about ourselves in relationship to God. Let me give that to you again.
Yes, please.
Doing the right things for God flows from thinking the right things about God and about ourselves in relationship to God. When doing the right thing flows from those places, it's healthy, it's whole, it's joy-filled, it's powered by grace, not by works or shame. Earlier in this letter, in chapter 9 to be exact, Paul writes, "Even though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." He's experiencing the fullness and the grace of God, and that freedom has turned him into a slave of all. You see, the greatest expression of freedom is not I get to do what I want. The greatest expression, the truest expression, when we really know we're free, it's servanthood.
Yes.
Jesus knew no one took his life from him. And so he said, I'm laying it down. Mm-hmm. Paul knew, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm free from all men. But I've made myself a slave to all. So doing the right things for God flows from thinking the right things about God and about ourselves in relationship to God. Now, I would submit that God is not much interested. He's not as much interested in developing our character, which people will often say, trials come into your life to develop your character. That may be true. But let me submit to you that God is not as much interested in developing our character, getting us to behave, in other words. Think of developing your character, getting you to behave. Stop doing bad, start doing good. Live by these principles and not by those. I don't think God is primarily interested in developing our character or just cleaning up our lives as much as he is deepening our trust. Deepening our trust in him. Because when we accurately believe in who he is, when we accurately believe in who he is and who we are to him, character, love for other people, and most important, our passion for him will follow.
Yes, it does.
And I see this pattern in the scripture, and it certainly has been my experience. And this is what Paul is saying. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the grace of the living. I'm experiencing that grace. And the effect that it's having in me is I'm laying down my life, but it's not about Paul trying to do all of this. He said, you know, I'm working harder than all of them. If you want to look at what I'm doing, I'm working harder than all of them, but it's not me. It's the grace of God in me. That's a big difference, brothers and sisters. Being powered by grace and powered by self-effort is very different. Being powered by grace and powered by discipline is very different. See, one is filled with relationship with the living God, and the other is filled with obligation and duty to God. I've tried both. I like relationship better.
Yeah.
So this is one of those passages where I see in Scripture that it's about God developing our faith, our trust in Him. So when I talk about the grace of God, my passion is not intended to minimize the importance of living a holy life. Many times people will say, well, boy, if you talk about grace, what about responsibility? What about duty? What about obedience? And God expects us to be holy, and they go down that whole line and yada, yada, and I get tired. I get tired of explaining it. I get tired of talking about it. It's almost like we want the yoke of oppression. Give it to us. Give it to us now. We want to be burdened. We're not really serving God unless we're agonizing. We're really not serving God unless we feel like we're not living up all the time. Unless we're feeling like we're ashamed and that we're just not doing it somehow or another. You must not be preaching, because it should be agonizing. And I keep on trying to explain it. And I explain it, I say, you know, listen, it's not that I am trying to talk about not living holy, but I want us to keep our focus and the focus of our faith on something grander than not sinning. You know, you talk about the joy of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find no joy in getting up every morning just trying not to sin. That does not define for me an abundant life. Number one, I always fail.
Right.
And number two, if I think I'm succeeding, I've really failed.
Exactly. Yes.
There is something grander. And that something grander is the indescribable joy and delight of getting to know Christ better. Personally, from the very beginning, it was always relational with Him. It was always intended to be, get to know me, we're in this relationship together, and as you and I grow in our relationship, you will reflect my values. I will rub off on you.
Yeah.
You just hang out with me. You'll be delighted. You'll be fascinated. Simply stated, the more attractive He becomes to us, the more our lives reflect His values. I keep saying that. Yes, 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 I want us to live a holy life, but it's the why and the how we get there. It's important. Because if we go another way, we become Pharisees. We become unloving, we become judgmental, we become self-righteous. I'm working hard to live a holy life, you better work hard. We become envious. We're not genuinely transformed, we've just repressed our desires. And so when someone else starts living that way, we start feeling jealous and saying, they can't go to heaven living like that. Because we're really in our hearts envious.
Yeah.
And the reason we're envious is because we're moving from a place of performance and not grace. Mm-hmm. As I've said it before, it's like we see people who are out there, quote, out there sinning as though they're out at recess. And we're still sitting here at our desk, and I can't go. I look at them, oh, I can't go out there. Y'all better come back in here. That's what we're thinking.
Yes.
But see, what Paul was saying here about his life is, I'm laying down my life. That ain't recess to me. I see it for what it is. The real life is in here. It's not duty and obligation. The real life is in here, in Christ. And I'm living out of the fullness of that place. But the relationship reveals that.
Yes.
You can't figure that out on your own. You know, you can hear somebody say it's the relationship with the living Christ that makes that clear. You don't want to be anywhere else. Like Peter said, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So doing the right things for God flows from thinking the right things about God and about ourselves in relationship to God. Another example in the scripture we see of this is Mark 10 with Bartimaeus. You know, I said, you know, if we were going to go traditional here at Valley Brook, I'd want us to be called Bartimaeus Baptist. Or Bartimaeus Methodist, or whatever else it was. I like that, Bartimaeus. I haven't heard of very many Bartimaeus Baptist churches, or any church, really, for that matter, called Bartimaeus. But I'd like for us to be called Bartimaeus, because Bartimaeus was blind, been born blind all his life, and Jesus gave him sight. And Jesus said to him, Bartimaeus, you are free to go. You're good to go, Bartimaeus. You can see now. Free to go. And it says, Bartimaeus followed. I love that. I love that in Mark 10. You're free to go. No strings attached. I've opened your eyes. Now you can see. You can do whatever you want to do. Go wherever you want to go. It's a brand new world for you, man. I mean, you can just take off and just go do whatever you want. You're free. No strings. I didn't do it for anything. I did it just because I love you. Go. Bartimaeus didn't get a cruise ticket and say, I'm going to see the world. Literally. No, what he said was, boy, I want to who is this person? Who is this Jesus who opened my eyes? I got to find out more. I want to see more. I want to understand more about who he is. It was relational. It's always relational. It's always relational. You're not going to find, brothers and sisters, some magic code that's going to help you to understand spirituality. Or what it means to walk in fullness with Christ. It's relational. It's Jesus taking us aside and talking to us individually and working in our relationship with him so that we understand him better and so that we realize he understands us. Another example of this is found in Genesis chapter 50. This example here of grace powering us. Where Joseph said to his brothers after they mistreated him and he had the power, he had revenge in his hands. And he could take them out. He had them right where he wanted them. And he suffered because of his brothers. He suffered greatly. Lost a lot of years. And when he finally had his chance, now he did a little bit of stuff. He did a little bit of, you know, he's like us, you know. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do the right thing, but first, you know. he had to get a little bit of something in. And that's okay. He pulled it back together. And when he pulled it back together, he said in verse 20 of Genesis 50, you intended to harm me. You meant it for evil, some translations say, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, you know, it's interesting here. Think about what Joseph said there. Many times we stop when it says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph wasn't even thinking about himself when he said that. The good that Joseph saw was that the saving of many lives was taking place. You see how grace had transformed. Now, he had a process. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm good. No, I mean, all those years, God had to be working on him. But he got into a place eventually where his desire was to care for others. But it was because he recognized the grace of God in this situation. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had his hand on this. And he's going to accomplish this. He's accomplished the saving of many lives. I would read. I'm just going to give you the reference because I got more to say. But 1 John 4, 7 through 11 is another passage. The scripture is filled with this idea. The more we experience the grace of God, the more our lives reflect the values of him. You are loved, let it flow. Now, if you're keeping notes, I said you got to follow me. I'm going to give you two definitions now. I want to talk for the last bit of the time that I have about living freely, specifically, and living generously, specifically. So I'm going to give you the definitions of both right now. Living freely is this. Living freely, when I say that, I'm talking about internalizing the truth about who he is and who we are to him. Internalizing. Living freely means internalizing the truth about who he is and who we are to him. Living freely. Internalizing the truth about who he is and who we are to him. Living generously. Are you ready to move on to the second one? Okay, the first one, internalizing the truth. Internalizing the truth about who he is and who we are to him. Living generously. Thankfully receiving. Thankfully receiving every opportunity to love. Living generously, thankfully receiving every opportunity to love,
yeah,
without evaluating its significance or impact. Living generously, thankfully receiving every opportunity to love without evaluating its significance or its impact. Got it? Do I need to repeat either of those? We're good. So let's talk about living freely. These are some realizations. As God makes it clear to us, as God works in us, in our relationship with Christ, as he opens our eyes to understand these things, it helps us to live more freely, more fully, to experience the abundant life. Because, brothers and sisters, we give from abundance. This is Jesus' plan. Again, freely you have received, freely give. I want my joy in you to be made full. If we're going to be disciples, he wants us to be giving from a place of fullness. So as we understand these realizations, it helps us to live freely in that fullness. First thing you need to know is that you're loaded. I said it last week. I want to say it again because I like saying it. You are loaded. Last week we looked at how it says you've been given every spiritual blessing. And I started to name a few and I ran out of time. And I said that the reason I ran out of time is because the scripture says that these riches that are ours that make us loaded are unsearchable. They're the unsearchable riches of Christ. But you're loaded. I was sharing with our Bible study group that the other day I was walking along and I was just spending some time with the Lord, and I just said out loud, I said, Lord, what an estate you have built for me. I am feeling so good. What an estate you have built for me. And then I had to look up estate. A particular state, period, or condition in life. Christ has regarded, the song, It Is Well With My Soul.
Yeah.
Christ has regarded my helpless estate. And I said, Lord, and boy, you have built me a grand and glorious one in you, with decor of precious treasures that you have revealed and made real to me about who you are and who I am to you. And it increasingly deepens and strengthens and expands my faith in you. Thank you. You're loaded. Secondly, you need to know you won. Not the lottery, but you won. You won. In my journal, I wrote, I won. The minute I came to know Christ, I won. Since then, I've accumulated an embarrassment of riches in him. Every day, I become more aware of my wealth in the unsearchable riches of Christ, and stronger in my desire to share them with others. Realizing that you have fellowship. You know how rich that is? You know what a blessing it is to have fellowship, to not be alone? Fellowship is one of those spiritual blessings I didn't mention last week, but I intended to. I mean, it's one of the gifts that we've been given to help us to internalize the truth about who he is and who we are to him. Last week at Bible study, we had such a hearty time, and my favorite question was, just how rich are you in Christ? And boy, we had a great discussion talking about the riches we have in Christ, and we realized that they're not the kind of riches that the world would even recognize. They can't even see them. It's not like worldly riches. They are supernatural, hidden in Christ riches, the scripture says. They're buried in him. And the more we get to know him, the more we see these riches. And see, this is how it works. You want to say, well, boy, how do I develop more of a passion for the Lord? You keep digging at Christ. And the more riches you discover, who wants to stop digging once you start discovering those riches? Living freely means internalizing this thought. He knows what he's doing. And we could stop and say amen and go home. He knows what he's doing. He knows all about you. I'm not aware of any scripture that says God thought about it. I didn't see it in any search vehicle, nothing. I don't know of one verse that says God thought about it. Thinking is what we do. Forming opinions is what we do. God just knows. And he's always known. He knew you before you were even formed in the womb. He always knows. He just knows. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows the readings on all of our gauges without even looking. Living freely is about resting in the truth that he knows me. No wondering, no guessing, no thinking. He knows me. Lord, help me to internalize that truth. And when I internalize that truth, I live freely. I don't get caught up in thinking I have to make the exact, precise decision. There's room. There's freedom. There's grace. I can do my best and trust the Lord for the rest. Because the Lord knows me. I don't have to figure out everything to say to my kids. I don't have to figure out whether I should leave this job or go to that job. So I can't know all of that. But I can know that he knows me. And when I know that he knows me, I live more freely. I live from a more joyful place, from a more peaceful place. And I have an abundance then to give. Because I'm not all preoccupied with me. God wants us to be set free from that kind of crippling preoccupation so that we can live freely and then live generously. So receiving from the Lord is our daily challenge. That's our daily task. So if you're feeling like maybe right now you're praying about something and it isn't happening, I posted this on Facebook. Some of you might have seen it. But I said, feeling like God maybe needs to step up the pace a bit. Feeling like that, maybe, Lord, if you could just step up the pace a little bit here. You know, I've been praying about this for a while now, and I'm looking at my journal, and I can see last year at this time I was praying the same thing. 2 years ago I was praying about that same thing. So, you know, Lord, step up. Be all right with me. So one sister was feeling that, and she wrote me this letter. She sent me a note describing how she wrestled with the Lord about the way he was doing things or not doing things in her life. And then how she temporarily arrived at a place of faith and clarity, because it is temporary. It is temporary. And that's how it is in the flesh. It's temporary. It's good for a minute, but then the clouds roll in and there we are again. But the Lord is patient. So she wrote and he said, when my faith weakens, he bombards me with the messages I need to hear to remind me to keep my focus on him. He does not skip a beat in telling me to trust him again. He doesn't hesitate to say, now I know you think I'm not doing anything, but actually I am. And I know you know this because you know what I have done in the past. And she says, I, the selfish and self-centered woman that I am, with priorities on instant self-gratification and getting it now, and on my time, I shrink in my size and humbly bow my head and say to him, forgive me, Lord, forget what I said yesterday. I trust you know what you're doing, and I don't. I keep acting like a 2-year-old stomping her foot down because she wants that candy in the cashier's aisle right now. Please proceed in doing what you are doing. And I will sit back here and live my life until you provide further instructions. And she says, and the Lord smiles and says, thank you. But I will proceed whether you sit quietly or keep on stomping. So the stomping is completely your choice. He knows her. He knows me. He knows our process. And he knows what to give us in the process to keep us going, to help us to come to those realizations that, Lord, you got it. You're okay. I'm okay. Another thing that helps us when we realize that he's escorting us. See, none of us knows what lies ahead, but the Lord faithfully walks us through it. Not necessarily with step-by-step directions or a detailed map that's given to us ahead of time, but by walking with us step-by-step, reminding us of things that we've come to know and believe and refreshing our faith. Just such a glorious journey with our Creator. It's just an amazing thing. Someone was saying in Sunday school, spend the time. He is worth the time. When we realize he is worth the time, we live more freely. He is worth the time. It's wise to pour our energy into exploring and deepening our personal relationship with the Lord. How? Spending time with him. Absorbing what's true. Spending enough time with him for the engine of our spirits to wake up and warm up. And don't overthink it, like I said in the piece I read at the beginning. Don't overthink it. Easy to spend time with somebody whose only agenda for us is love. And if we think the Lord has any other agenda for us, we've been deceived. The Lord is still teaching me how to be with him. Teaching me how to pray. I spent the other day focusing in on one word, affection. I spent my entire time with the Lord just thinking about affection. And it was a bubbling over with joy time. Just thinking about that. He's still teaching me about the possibilities that exist in hanging out with him. It's endless. He honors our desire to be with him. And finally, on this point, he's an on-time God.
Yes, he
realizing he's an on-time God. It says, in due season, we're going to reap. I told the Lord the other day, Lord, I recognize you as a God of process and precision. He is a God of process and precision. He can hop into the situation and fix stuff right away because he's done that. But he is also a God of process and precision. Some things just take time. In due season, you will reap. At just the right time, God sent his son. God is, he's organized. He's not haphazard. He's systematic. There is a process. Sometimes things have to develop, and sometimes we just have to wait. Nothing's wrong. He did not hear you. You did not pray the right thing. It's not that it's not a good thing, and it's not that he's not going to do it. Sometimes there are other things that God is sequencing because he is precise. That's why the scripture never says, and God said, oops. Because he is precise. And now I'm going to hurry for the last thing, living generously. You got the definition already? Thankfully receive every opportunity to love without evaluating its significance or impact. Whether it's as simple as a smile or as profound as sharing the gospel, God is at work through us. And we leave it up to him to assess the value of that thing. See yourself as a philanthropist. You're loaded, yes. But see yourself as a philanthropist. The Lord is making deposits in us to give us that money in the bank joy and confidence and security in him. I don't know if you've ever had that money in the bank feeling. Maybe not. Yes, you have. Even if you were deceived, you had it. You took a look at it before you had to pay all those bills and said, yeah. I'm talking about before you pay all the bills. I remember my daughter was laughing. I was sitting over the desk one time lamenting over the fact that I had all these bills to pay. And she came up to me and put her arm. She was just a little thing, maybe 6 or 7 years. Put her arm around me and said, Dad, just think of it this way. If you've got bills, it means you've got something. Yeah. I said, yeah, or had something. Depending on what it was. But the Lord, you know, we know what that money in the bank, or if we don't, if we've never had it, we fantasize about it.
Yeah.
Okay, so go to your fantasy if you can't have any real life experience. But that money in the bank, joy and security, God wants us to have that in him. Because that's really the only security there is. So see yourself as a philanthropist, that the Lord is making all these deposits in us to give us that money in the bank, joy, confidence, and security in him. And he wants us to be free in spending it because he's going to keep on replenishing it. I was sitting in Starbucks working and writing, and then I took a picture of the wrappings after I'd eaten my little wrap and my drink. Took a picture of the empty stuff there, and I sent a text with the picture attached to it to Keisha, dear sister Keisha, and Claxton Derso. And I said to her, I am sitting here at Starbucks in a time of writing, working, meditation, thanks to your gift card. And I was just prompted in that moment to love. When you're prompted to love, love. Mm-hmm. When you're thinking something special about somebody, say it.
Yes.
Give it to them. And don't give it to them with strings attached. Ooh. Sometimes we give some people stuff and they're so, by the time they get to it, it's all fluff and no duck. I mean, we've just taken all the duck out. It's just feathers. And give it to them full.
Yeah.
Or don't give it at all.
Right.
Let them have it. Any prompt of love, small thing, big thing, but don't evaluate its eternal quality or its impact or significance, because we don't really know.
Exactly.
God gives us these love opportunities every day. And living generously means receiving those. Receiving those thankfully. Thank you, Lord, for this love opportunity for me to be able to give, live, and give generously. So thankfully receive every opportunity to love without evaluating its significance or impact. So I'm done. Main idea, doing the right things for God flows from thinking the right things about God and about ourselves in relationship to God. And that's what it means to live freely and live generously. Amen.
Yeah.